This will be the day you'll remember it. Sister Orange just said, calm down with her eyes. Not going to work, though. Not going to work, Eddie. I'm sorry. I'm hyped. Not going to work. This will be the day you turn the corner. This will be the day you leave here tonight and you'll say, now I know how to hold on to it. We'll study it tonight. Listen, this morning's sermon helped me. I was excited about this morning's sermon, I don't mind telling you. And I could tell sometimes in preaching, you could just see the audience is like, oh, that helped me, boy. I want to thank you. Hey, meet you at the back and say, that was good for me. I needed that, man. I needed that. That in the locker room thing that I really, yep, great. That was needful this morning. Tonight, though, I'm telling you what. Let's go to this one, because this one, long range, this will help you. This will help you. Point number one, the Apostle Paul teaches us, Holy Spirit does through inspiration, how to hold on to joy. If you'll do these things, let's learn them together. The first thing we need to know is there is a reason to be joyous. That's the first thing. You got to hold on to this. This is like the foundation of the rest of it. Now, we had read for us Philippians chapter 1. You already know Paul's relationship with the Lord before those words are penned. He has this relationship. In fact, you just take off reading in this book and you hear Paul talk about Jesus in these first seven verses several times at the very outset. This is the reason Paul is joyous. Go back with me. Look at verse number one. Paul and Timotheus, what are they? They're servants of Jesus Christ. For Paul, that's it. That's all. Jesus Christ. In fact, I wrote at the top of my Bible here in the book of Philippians, Jesus is all the world to me. If Paul had a song, that would be it. For Paul, Jesus is all the world to me. Servant of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number two. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God, every member of you, prayer of mine, verse 4, fellowship in the gospel, verse 6, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For Paul, Jesus Christ is everything. We must begin here. The reason, we're not talking about how to learn to do it yet, but the reason for it is Jesus. Two things from Paul that stands out about Jesus. You will hear it frequently in his words as he writes these different epistles. These two things, if you're taking notes, are these. Number one, it's the grace of God. And number two, it's forgiveness in Jesus. Those two things for Paul laid the foundation for why you couldn't get to his joy. You could not take it from him no matter what you did to him, because he was a recipient of the grace of God. He had been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Listen to him talking about it in a couple of passages. We'll come back to Philippians. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection of our Lord. He is setting forth evidence for it. But somehow, frequently in his writings, he gravitates to his life. He does that here. Beginning in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, after that is the resurrection of Christ and those who saw him, verse number 5, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Hold that thought. Listen to him in Galatians chapter 1. Writing to the Galatians, again, He looks back on his life. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 1 in Galatians. Listen to the similar sentiment. Verse number 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For as ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that I beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous than of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Notice one more passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to Paul again. Listen for a similar sentiment expressed. As he writes to Timothy and exhorts him in the faith, he again looks backward on his past. He says this beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1. Who was before? A blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What was the basis of Paul's joy? How was Paul able to hold on to the joyous life that he lived? You and I must start in the exact same place. Before we learn about how to hold on to it, we must determine what establishes it in the first place. There are two things that stand out about Paul, and you hear it in all of those readings. Number one, he remembered his life as a sinner. Number two, he reflected and appreciated that God's grace reached him. We sing a song, and I tell you what, you need to maybe just read those words and really contemplate the very thought. But there's a song we sing with the line in it, his grace reaches me. Yes, his grace reaches me. And at some point it says, even me. For the Apostle Paul, when he looked backward, I was the chief of sinners. To use our vernacular, Paul would say, I was out there. Man, I wasted the church of God. I was the enemy of the Christ. And God's grace reached me. And he saved me. For Paul, that foundation was something he never, ever, ever lost sight of. So when he talks about joy, for him, it's rooted in the fact that God saved him. The foundation was Jesus. That's the basis. Now, there are some things we need to learn in light of that, and Paul talks about them in the book of Philippians. The first thing, and I don't know if these are in any particular order, but I know they are essential for us to learn. Number one, learn to rejoice in Christ. Period, pause, dash, comma, hyphen. Don't wait for your circumstances to improve. For far too many people, joy is the result of circumstance. And maybe it's the word that's used, joy. And since joy is kind of and means kind of happiness, it's almost as if built into the word is that you need to be happy before you can have joy. And so the concept that gets in the people's mind is, are you joyous? Let me check my circumstances. If I'm in a good state, if my life is good, if things are well, then I'm joyous. One of the reasons we have such a hard time holding on to it. Because everybody can be in a happy state. And from time to time, we all are, which is why when we got it, if you ask us on the right day, at the right time, and the right occasion, we'll tell you, yes. But then we'll go out and we have to live in the world. And slowly but surely, like sand in an hourglass, it starts slipping through our hands when circumstances change. What do we need to learn to do? Go back to the foundation. Why do we have it? Christ. What did Paul learn? What he did was rejoice in Christ, not circumstance. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and listen to him talk. See that very point there. Beginning in Philippians chapter 1, begin with me at verse number 12. But I will you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Where is Paul when he writes this epistle? Thank you. Prison. What's his outlook? Brethren, I want you to understand something. Things that have happened unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Keep reading. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places, and are in the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Listen to this detailed analysis of his joy. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, but hoping, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, listen to it, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul, you're in prison. If you keep waiting for circumstances to improve, then have joy. Friends, you're never going to hold on to it. You have lived long enough to know circumstances are like the weather. It changes. You've lived long enough to know circumstances are like the weather. You don't control them. Boy, I'm on a roll making this stuff up. That's not bad. Thank you, sister. You know you don't control circumstances. People keep coming into your life bringing trouble. You're not asking for it. You're not seeking the trouble. They keep driving right up to where you live, kicking in the door, coming inside, and knocking stuff over. And you're left now to pick up the pieces. You cannot hold on to joy. You cannot live a joyous life if you joy in circumstance. Learn to rejoice in Christ being preached. That's what Paul says. Whether it's pretense or in truth, I rejoice in Christ, and therein I will rejoice. Hard to get a man's joy when he rejoices in Christ being preached in truth or in dishonesty. Hard to get to that man's joy. Listen, that's not saying through the hourglass you're going to have a tough time in prison saying, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Point number one, friends, please don't miss it. Learn to rejoice in Christ. Don't wait for circumstance to improve. Number two, learn to rejoice in hardship. Period, dash, comma. See adversity as an opportunity. We'll come back to Philippians after a quick visit to James. Notice James chapter 1. James says through inspiration, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Number one, my brethren, count it all joy. When you fall into outward trials, diverse temptations, King James, Outward trials. Let me ask you this. So much in life is a matter of perception. It's a matter of thinking. It's a matter of what you do with it. Here's trouble brought to your door. How do you count it? James says, count it a joy. Learn to rejoice here. This is an opportunity. Outward trials have within them the ability to improve your life. I know that's true because of verse number 3. Knowing this, what do we need to know? The trying of your faith worketh endurance, patience. How do you learn to endure? Let me ask you this. How do you learn to run further? I don't know about you. I have a great appreciation for people who learn to learn to run long distances. I don't have that ability, so I have appreciation for people who do. I've run enough to know, and I've stopped running enough to know, that when you first start running, endurance is not one of the things you have readily at the fore. And I do know this. Every second street in Georgia is a hill. I do know that. You are going up. I also know it hurts to get to endurance. You've got to go out and run and run, bend over, pull on your shorts, and breathe heavily. And then do it again, and do it again, and do it again. What's the scripture say for your spiritual man? Knowing this, the trying of your faith works endurance. It's an opportunity to grow. That's what it is. Verse number 4, down to verse 8. James says, let it happen. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to give it to all men liberally and upbraid him not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What is James saying? He's saying, stay in, keep going. Physically, we say, you need to exercise. What do we say spiritually? I'm thinking about patenting this right here. This next one I'm going to share. I think this might be the first time it's used publicly. Physically, you need to exercise. Spiritually, you need to faithercise. Have you ever asked yourself, how does my faith get stronger? If every time trouble comes, you say, get away. I don't want it. Move it, move it, move it. God, fix it, fix it. Get it out of here, get it out of here. How are you ever going to strengthen your faith? How will you ever endure? How will you ever build it? How will you ever get stronger? That's done same way. The little baby chicken needs to press and press and press to get out of the egg. It's got to work, got to do it. Got to strain and struggle to get out. It's got to happen. If you break the egg, you weaken the chick. If every time trouble happens, your first reaction is, I don't want it. Okay, number one, you're seeing it the wrong way. Number two, if you run from it every single time, you won't ever get stronger. How was Paul able to live such a joyous life? He learned endurance. He stayed in it. And when the trouble came, we just read in Philippians 1, when trouble came even to the point of being beaten and thrown in prison, at midnight, Paul is singing. How? Well, if he's in Acts 16 being beaten, read backward. Read from the missionary journeys when they started and see what he's been through. The brother is building endurance. And by the time they get to him in chapter 16, they don't know it. They can't break him. Must have been strange to hear some men in prison singing at midnight, having been put there, falsely accused and beaten before they arrived. And what are they doing? Singing. Let me ask you this. What do you keep doing every time trouble comes? That's the reason. That's the reason you have not learned to hold on to your joy. Because every time trouble comes, you're running out of there as soon and as quickly as you can. Endurance. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Paul says he learned it. Which again makes me think somebody, we ought to study it and teach it. He learned it. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. What'd you say? I have learned. What did you learn, Paul? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of that passage. Paul says, I learned it. If you're going to learn to be joyous, you've got to see adversity as an opportunity to grow your faith, without which you can't get endurance, without which you can't ever get to completion. Every Christian will tell you in a heartbeat, without so much as batting their eyelash, I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to grow. I'm trying to be stronger. How are you doing that? When the scripture says hardship and adversity is the way to strengthen faith. If you count it a joy before you ever get there. If you've ever tried an exercise regime, I don't have to tell you, getting up off the couch is part of it. But how you feel and view going into the gym is another one entirely. If you go in kicking rocks before you get there, it's going to be a tough 30 minutes. If you go in saying, what a great opportunity this is, what a great joy, what a great chance we have to improve our lives, I'm ready to go. Well, that's a different reaction and a different way of living for those two people. Number three, learn to rejoice that your past life is gone. --/, stop remembering your past sinful life fondly. When we remember our past sinful lives or our past lives fondly, a very real occurrence takes place. Let's go to Exodus and see it, or Numbers and see it in Israel. We'll come right back to Philippians. Numbers chapter 11. You know well the history of Israel and God and his people and the Exodus and bringing them out and so forth. You know that history well. And you know then that along the way they had many problems. Numbers chapter 11 reveals one of them, and maybe on some level, maybe even the heart of those problems. Numbers chapter 11. The Bible says, verse number one, the people complained and displeased the Lord. Look at down at verse number four. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 and listen to what Paul says by way of instruction. Remembering Egypt fondly caused them to complain about the manna God was giving. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let me ask you a personal question. You please answer it in your own mind. Nobody else has to know. How much murmuring and complaining do you do in Christ? Remember point number one, the foundation, the reason for joy, the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins. Out of Egypt into freedom. And a lot of people cannot hold on to joy because they murmur and complain inside of freedom. When they want joy, they remember fondly bondage. They remember, as they look back on a sinful life, estranged from God, apart from salvation, away from His grace and its invitation, and when they have joy, they remember that finally. It is an amazing thing that the Israelites can remember slavery fondly for the diet it gave. There are a great many Christians who cannot hold on to joy in Christ because they remember their life in the past, and their life in the past, in their mind, they manage somehow to remember it fondly. I guarantee you this, there's a reason you came out. If it was so good, you remember we read Exodus chapter 2 this morning, the end of the chapter. What did the Israelites doing? Crying unto God for deliverance. It's so good, you want to go back? There are people who, for them, the problem in their life now is the Lord and His church. What they remember is, oh man, boy, when I was in the world. Boy, when I was in the world. I tell you what, life was good. That's when I was at my best. Let me show you Paul's view of his past. Philippians chapter 3, begin with me at verse number 3. Listen to what he says. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, lest that sound like I think back on that fondly, let me tell you what I think of that. But, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You want to ask Paul, where's your joy? I can guarantee you this, he wouldn't have talked about the leeks and the garlic in Egypt. He wouldn't have said, man, let me tell you, when I was a Pharisee, when I look back on my life, I tell you the high point. No, no, listen, they can have it all. Paul has a very clear indication in his remembrance. Friends, let me share with you a little bit about our past. Go over to Romans chapter 6. Notice what he says beginning in verse 16. Know ye not, he says, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, listen to it, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Here's the question. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Well, the end of those things is death. There is a reason when we come to Jesus, we couldn't be more happier that we don't sit in a box with other humans and recount our sins. We're ashamed. Every single sinner who comes to Jesus comes because on some level and in some way, he's ashamed of his sinful life. And couldn't be more thrilled he doesn't have to spell it out for other people. Wouldn't want you to know that former life. Wouldn't want you to know where I've been, what I've done, how I've behaved. I'm ashamed of it. And yet somehow and amazingly, we get into Christ. Somebody bumps us, knocks over our tray in the cafeteria of Christ. Doesn't let us play with the crayon box at the playground of Christ. Didn't pin a little sticker by our yearbook in the school of Christ. Didn't like my uniform, my shoes, my hair, my dress at the school of Jesus. And suddenly, boy, my last school was the best school anybody's ever been in. I tell you that, when I was in the world, all my heathen friends loved me. All the sinners I ran with couldn't wait to serve me. They just gave and gave and gave. None of them took from me. None of them hurt me. I never had to watch my back, my words, my tongue, my actions. And all we did was good to the world and to each other. I remember it fondly. That's the reason you can't. You done forgot, friend. Paul never did. Paul looked back on his past and said, look, you can have it. Let me tell you what my joy is. It's in Jesus. You want to hold on to this joy? Remember. Rejoice that your past life is gone. Washed away in the blood of the Lamb and stop remembering it fondly. And what it will do is stop you from murmuring and complaining. It is hard to be joyous when everything you see is wrong. Hard to be joyous and hold on to it when all you see is bad all around you. Is being in Christ really that bad? Are the Christians you know really that bad? Brings us to point number next. Learn to rejoice that others are faithful to the Lord and his cause. What a thing to rejoice in. One of the blessings, I know it probably and may not feel like one to you always, but one of the blessings of being gone and visiting other congregations is I get to see it. I get to see groups of people just like you living for the Lord. I get to see groups of people just like you, congregations of God's people, faithfully living for God. And guess what they often think? We're the only ones. I stand up oftentimes and tell them, I just left a group just like y'all. Those good folks at Avondale, let me tell you how I left them. It's a faithful bunch of people over there, striving for the Lord. People are thrilled to hear there are other people like us. The Apostle Paul took nearly every opportunity to rejoice in the fact that somebody else was faithful to God. Listen to him in Philippians 1:14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It thrilled Paul that there were brethren on the outside speaking boldly for Jesus in prison. Thrilled that such could be the case. The Philippians were faithful. Chapter 2, Paul says of them, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Slide down to verse number 17. Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He continues throughout the book with that sentiment. The end of chapter 2, he talks about Epaphroditus. Beginning in verse 25, he says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Before talking about Epaphroditus, he talked about Timothy. And he said, of Timothy, I have no man so like-minded who would naturally care for your estate. Chapter 2, 19 and 20. When you're trying to hold on to joy, you want to learn to do it. When you want to learn to hold on to joy, listen, when you're at home sometime, try to count in your mind the faithful people you know. Never alone. Never, ever, ever alone. In fact, Paul would encourage them, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is indeed not grievous, but it is helpful for you, needful for you. Chapter 4. My brethren, dearly beloved, long for, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice. Brings us to the next point. You want to hold on, learn how to do it? Here's one more thing. Add this to the list of things to do. Learn to rejoice when you are tempted to worry. Learn to rejoice when you're tempted to worry. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at home. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Here's what Paul is saying. We often say this. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Here's the thing you need to do. Let's just reorient our mind with regards to it. Every circumstance is an invitation. Everyone. It's an opportunity and an invitation. Life shows up with an invitation, and it invites you to worry. It invites you to be agitated. It invites you to be overcome with anxiety. It's an invitation. What you can learn to do is, life shows up and offers the invitation and say, no, thank you. I don't want to worry. What I'm going to do instead is, I'm going to rejoice. Life can't make you worry. It can't make you. You've got to accept the invitation. It can present it. It's an opportunity. It's an invitation, but you got to accept. You've probably got those e-bites on your computer, on your phone, and there are the little buttons down there. Yes, no, maybe. I will come. I won't come. You got to accept the invitation. I'm handing out cards. You want to come to my party? I don't know. I'll see. You got to accept it. What life does is offer. The scripture says, choose rather to rejoice. How do you do that? Verse number 7. Invite God's peace into your heart. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Choose, secondly, to think on good things. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, none of these are autotomic or automatic responses. None of these are. These are actions you take. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think. Action, activity. Think on these things. The storm just happened. What do we do? Let's think. We will decide what we do. It's an invitation. You're not worried. I'm going to choose not to. You're not concerned. You're not overwhelmed. Let me remind you. The Apostle Paul is in prison. If you read Acts 16, he was beaten before he was thrown in. It's an invitation, is what a beating is. It's an invitation. I grew up believing that if somebody spat in your face, your arm would naturally swing. I just grew up believing that. There's no way it couldn't. There's no way that the spit would boom and it would be out there. Just what turns out, they spit on Jesus. I don't know what version of the Bible you have, but let me know if you read where he punched somebody. It's an invitation. Somebody say something hurtful to you, somebody do something to you, it's an invitation. Learn to rejoice when you're tempted to worry. Verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, circle it, do. What'll happen if we do it the way you did it, Paul? And the God of peace shall be with you. Will it work? Absolutely. In fact, this is not an additional point, but it would be a sub-point to this point, the learning to rejoice when you're tempted to worry. How about this? When you're tempted to worry, instead of worrying, go do something good for somebody else. When you go do something good for somebody else, rejoice with them that they enjoy your doing good. It's like a built-in solution for yourself. Look at verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. The Philippians are doing something good for Paul. Paul says, I'm rejoicing in that. Guess what they get to do? They get to rejoice. Wouldn't you have liked to have been one of the people who helped Paul? Man, what a thing to go home with your family. We went and visited the Apostle Paul in prison, and he was glad we came. I imagine the ride, the walk home would have been one of great rejoicing for the family. Your family is troubled by something, agitated, irritated. Get everybody in the car. Go visit a sick member. And see if you don't feel better. See if you don't have cause for joy. What a blessing we provided. Now, you could choose the other. You could just stay home and wallow in your bitterness. You could stay home and wallow in, can't believe this happened to me. You could stay home and just keep drinking a good long helping of poor little old me. You could go to the refrigerator in the cabinet and just cook up a good old batch of stew, pour it into the bowl, and say, I'm just going to keep drinking. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. And you can watch joy leave your life. Or, invitation is presented, you can say, no, thank you. We are going to choose to be joyous when we're tempted to worry. Number next. Practice rejoicing. Be joyous by practicing rejoicing. Say it one more time. Be joyous by practicing rejoicing. Now, one of the reasons you got now I got to practice this is first we got to learn how to do it. Then we got to go out and practice it. So let me give you 10 practical things you can do to practice rejoicing. Do these, you'll have joy, you'll be able to hold on to it. Number one, rejoice in your family. If you are married tonight, if you want to hold on to your joy, if you want to maintain joy, don't want to let it slip to your grasp, rejoice in your spouse. Rejoice in your family. One of the things that happens in people's lives is both husbands and wives are certain of one thing. When they reach a tough spot, when they've gone through a lot of hardship, when they're in the middle of difficulties, they are both sure of one thing, though they don't tell each other typically. They're both sure, I could be joyous if only I wasn't with you. That's a lie. They both believe they could do better. Both of them. They don't tell each other. They tell themselves repeatedly. It's one of the reasons they stay miserable. Because every time they look in the mirror and look over at the other person, they keep saying to themselves, and this is what I'm stuck with. And this is what I got to deal with. And people want me to be happy with this. Can't believe I got to deal with this. They keep saying that. Here's the thing they don't understand. Everybody needs to understand this. Let me come right here and tell you. You can do worse. I know. You convinced you could do better. No guarantee. If we were taking over and under, I'd shoot you for worse. Be my guess. Because if you're with a person who is trying to live for Jesus, we can't get you better. Now, we can get you a person maybe who's more matured, but we can't get you better than somebody trying to live for Jesus in his church. You can't get better than that. But I guarantee you this, you can do worse. You want to hold on to joy? You start practicing by rejoicing in your spouse, number two, and it's close to that one, rejoice in your children. Rejoice in your children. If your children are here this evening, you're on the upswing. Let me tell you, you're winning. I know their presence here alone doesn't make you a winner, but I guarantee you this, if we were again measuring the odds, you can do worse. There are a bunch of people's children not here. And they weren't here this morning. And they're not here tonight. And they won't be here Wednesday or next week. Yours will. And yours are. And I'm not saying your children are perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But again, I submit to you. If your children are trying to live lives that glorify God, if they're trying to take the lessons you're learning and follow them, I know they stumble. I know they mess up. I know sometimes they're flat out rebellious. I know. But you can do worse, and they could be worse. And if what they presently are isn't an opportunity to joy and have joy, that thing could go sideways real bad. You know, people actually work in the juvenile correction facility. And turns out, it's occupied. You don't know worse yet. You don't have no cause to be. You got to practice. Practice it, rejoicing your children. Number three, rejoice in work. See work as an opportunity. Ephesians 4:28. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration, says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his own hand, working that he might have to give. I don't suppose there's anybody in the world who thinks they have too much money. There may be some, but most people don't. But if you're gainfully employed and you're making the money to provide for your family, it's also a way to help other people. What a privilege, what an opportunity, what a cause to be joyous. Some people go to work and hate work. I don't necessarily mean they hate what they do, although that's possible as well. I mean they hate work. I hate that I have to do stuff to earn money. There's got to be a better way. And not a better way. There is no other way. Young people, there is no better way. In fact, young people, next time you take out the trash, smile as big as you can. Thank your parents for the privilege and opportunity to learn the purpose and benefits of work. You got to clean your room. Go in there and do an A-plus job. I mean, clean the thing. Don't just halfway clean it. You halfway do it as a child. You'll halfway do it when you're an adult. And when you get to be an adult, you'll have a job and you'll talk about your other employees. And you'll be saying things like, they just do stuff half-heartedly. They never do a good job. They always do. They learn that as children. Guess what you're doing? Hello? You go in there and kick stuff under the bed. You go in there and throw stuff and mask stuff and run through as quickly as you can. You are training yourself to despise and be a contrary to work. God gave humanity work, and it's a good thing. And what an opportunity to wake up in the morning. I know Monday's coming if the Lord says the same and I stop preaching. I understand that. But if you wake up in the morning joyous about having a job, makes a difference on the way in. Makes a difference. Number four, rejoice when you don't yield to temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, make it abundantly clear that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. But sometimes when you are tempted and you are drawn away of your own lust, you know what sometimes you do? Is you overcome. There are times when you come face to face with your temptation and you say, no, I'm not going to do it. You know what you do in those moments? You rejoice that you were able to overcome that which tempts you. I don't know how big a celebration you should have, but that's worthy of celebrating. You are not an animal operating out of instinct. Yes, it's tripped you up before. Yes, it repeatedly shows itself. And yes, you enjoy it enough to keep getting close to it. But sometimes, hopefully more often than not, you overcome it. And you say, not today, and no thank you, and I will not hurt my Lord. When you find yourself in such a situation, practice rejoicing in that victory. It'll give you incentive not to go back. Number five. Rejoice in things you accomplish. Small battles lead to huge wars being won. That's how wars are won, small battles at a time. But listen, physically or spiritually, rejoice in accomplishments. Joy in it. And invite the neighbors over, proverbially, the family in. Have a family meeting, not when things are always bad. You know, some houses don't meet unless there's a problem. They go 90 miles an hour south and miss each other 100. And what is the problem, though? They halt the house. The traffic officer, that is the father, says and blows the whistle, and everybody meets in the kitchen. We're going to talk. Everybody sits around the table, and Dad shouts, we can't go on like this. Tell you what, we're going to fix some stuff in here. An hour and a half later, everybody is sufficiently pummeled. Sackcloth and ashes are had by all, and off we go. Problem solved, and we resume our breakneck speed of missing each other. How about we do this? When somebody does something good, pause. Family meeting. No, sit down here, stop. Let's talk about the good that's been done. Let's rejoice in it. Let's joy in the accomplishments. You want to hold on to it? Do that and hold on to the memory of everybody smiling. Do that and hold on to the memory of everybody leaving the table happy. Do that and hold on to the memory of everybody leaving the table saying, we're together, we're united, we're a family, we're all in this thing together. And I appreciate y'all rejoicing with me. Rejoice in accomplishments. You did something? Rejoice in it. You accomplished something. You overcame something. You did. Man, let's celebrate that. And let's hold on to the joy. Do the same thing, number next, with spiritual accomplishments. I know here we have to slightly be careful, I suppose. Let's pride creep in. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you do something spiritual, and the spiritual is as important, if not more so, the spiritual accomplishment. Why not rejoice when you've read the Bible through for a year? I'm not bragging or boasting. I'm not asking you to pet. No, but I couldn't be more thrilled that for 365 days I committed to meditating with my Savior. I'm closer to him now than I ever was before. Not beating your chest. Not asking anybody for a badge of honor. But rejoice. What about attending classes? You know, some people never make it to Bible class, and then they start. Time for rejoicing. Some people have never sat down and studied with somebody, and then they do on one occasion. Maybe they sit in silently, and then eventually they say, I could do that, and they do it. Rejoice. Rejoice in the spiritual accomplishments. Number 7, rejoice intentionally. How about you plan it tomorrow? How about you get up with it on your mind? How about you say to yourself, tomorrow when I awake, if the Lord says the same, I am going to be joyous. It's not an accidental thing. It's intentional. I'm going to intentionally rejoice in Christ. I'm going to intentionally rejoice in my brethren. I'm going to intentionally rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm never going to cease to rejoice in him. Number 8, rejoice in prayer. Speak to God cheerfully. Has God ever heard you excited? Has God ever heard from you when you were excited? Has God ever heard you happy? Or is it the case that every time you go, there's a problem? Those of you who have children, don't you love it? Don't you love when the only time they talk to you is when there's a problem in their life that you need to fix? I mean, doesn't that just warm you inside? Wouldn't just once you like to see them run in and say, Mom, Dad, I can't wait to talk to you about this. Wouldn't you just like that one time? How about the next time you go to God in prayer, you start excitedly telling him, thank you, and I couldn't be happier to talk. God, listen, what you have done for me in Jesus, what you have done in forgiving me my sins, I couldn't praise you enough for your grace. I couldn't say often enough how wonderful you are, what you've done. I want you to know just how much I'm thrilled that you love me so. Number 9, rejoice when you come to worship to see the saints. Number 10, rejoice in the opportunity to edify someone and to be edified. Let me throw you a bonus. Rejoice in being thankful. Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's practice being thankful. I suppose it's similar to being thankful and rejoicing over your family, but when's the last time the people in your family heard, I'm so thankful for you? I know from the preaching that you've heard through the years, it doesn't sound like I'm a Hallmark kind of guy. I could respect that. I probably couldn't write the cards or the poems, and certainly not the movies. But I guarantee you this. I know there is a woman and a man who would think it so romantic to hear, honey, I'm so thankful that you're my spouse. I'm so thankful to God that I'm married to you. I want you to know you are in my prayers and on my mind. And as I look back at my life and what it could have been and might have been, by the grace of God, I'm thankful you're it. Oh, that's not chocolates and flowers. I guarantee you this, that'll sell. There's not a married person in the world who wouldn't want to hear that. When's the last time you said it? When's the last time you received it? You want to hold on to joy? Learn to be thankful. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in one more thing. He rejoiced in heaven. For the Apostle Paul, there was a start to his life spiritually, and that was God and Christ on the road to Damascus and ultimately his conversion and his life journey. Paul's life had an end. It certainly had a beginning, but there was a bookend to it. And it was as if, like the Hebrew writer says, Paul's life was tethered to something. And that he was on a one-way street, if you will, being pulled along, motivated along to an end that he clearly had in mind. He even says to the Philippian brethren, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart, but for you it's better if I remain. Not that I speak, brethren, he says, I haven't attained, but I follow after this one thing I do. For Paul's life, the joy, the reason he was joyous, and the reason nobody could take it. Apostle Paul didn't live a life of part-time joy. It didn't slip through his fingers. He learned all the things that we talked about, but for him, there was a beginning and a foundation. It was Jesus, and for him, there was a destination. And there was nothing the world was ever going to do to him, even to the point of death, that would ever take his eye or his joy off of heaven. Christian friend, if you're going to heaven, you have a start with Jesus and a journey that ends at heaven. How come the world keeps taking it from you? You learn the things we talked about tonight, and you go practice them, I guarantee you, and I don't make many of those, but I guarantee you, tonight's that night. Tonight's the night you turn the corner on this thing. Tonight's the night you took some notes, you go back, listen to the sermon, you practice what the scripture says, and tonight will be the night. You mark it down on your calendar and circle it. Tonight will be the night you learn that you could hold on to joy and never let it slip through your fingers again. Paul says, I had it. Brethren, you do these things, you'll have it too. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and confess his name and be immersed in water. Let Jesus save you. And friends, if God's grace in Jesus saves you, you have a foundation for joy. And if you will learn the things that we talked about tonight, you will live a joyous life and eventually go on to glory. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to be one. If you are a Christian, please, 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 I beg you.